Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The church in Corinth had a real problem. The Holy Spirit, as we just read, had bestowed on God's people a wide variety of gifts. Yet, instead of being built together on the foundation of Jesus Christ and bound together by Spirit-inspired love, instead we see, as we read the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we see that they were divided into factions, rival groups within the church that did not really get along with each other, that were opposed in some ways to each other. Those factions, we read, were based to some extent on socioeconomic factors, divisions along perhaps status or class lines within the congregation. But we see that the greatest source of envy and of dissension and strife among those Christians in the Greek city of Corinth was over spiritual gifts. Really, as we see the Apostle Paul writing here, that was a great perversion of the Holy Spirit's will. God's gifts are meant to promote unity, he tells us, not discord and division. If you're a parent of younger children, or if you've been a parent or helped to babysit or watch over children, you know that generally you want to treat all the children under your care equally. You don't want to be accused of favoritism, of showing some kind of preferential treatment to one child over another. And so generally, parents will strive to punish or reward or certainly at least raise all their children in more or less the same way. While in theory that may sound reasonable, in reality that seldom actually works out in every instance. And that's because each child is unique, with their own unique personality, their own unique giftings and preferences. The type of discipline that worked for one child may not work so well for another child. No parent would force all of their kids to like and to do everything that the oldest child liked and enjoyed. Families are made up of diverse people who have varied talents, gifts, and needs. Now, one might think that if God wanted us to be united with one another in the church, he should have made us all the same. One big heavenly cookie cutter could have been used. All of us could have been forced into the same mold. The church would consist of one enormous mass of look-alike, think-alike, act-alike people. And if that were the case, we would all be incredibly poorer for it. Instead, the Apostle Paul tells us in our reading that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of ministries, yet the same Lord. There are various kinds of activity, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. We are diverse. We are gifted in a wide variety of ways. But diversity and giftedness are never an excuse for individualism or for a personal striving after glory that destroys the unity that God wants us to have. Yes, God created us to be different so that we might use our different gifts, our strengths, our talents, our abilities to build each other up. That is the key to diversity in the church and the potential for dramatic displays of God's love. We are not cookie-cutter Christians, but unique, gifted members of Christ's body, committed to sharing our gifts with each other. And now it's at precisely this point that our sinful nature attacks. Sin takes the good gifts that we receive from God and twists and perverts them. Sin attacks us by tempting us to turn our gifts inward, focused on ourselves. Instead of using the gifts that God has given to us as to do acts of love and service for others, instead we twist love for others into love for self. And that was the underlying sin in the church of Corinth at Paul's time. Misuse of God's gifts was the symptom, But the disease was then and is still today a dark selfishness that wants and focuses on only my own desires. That selfishness is like the black holes that have been discovered out in the deeps of the universe that irresistibly draw into themselves everything within reach. The Spirit's work in our lives is bent into an opportunity for self-glorification and self-advancement by our sinful natures. Selfish love is the first step down the slippery slope of factionalism, of divisions within the church. Selfish love leads to exaltation of self, jealousy of others, discord, dissension, and eventually schism and dissolution of fellowship, splits and divisions within the church. Some Christians may begin to see themselves as superior to others. Opportunities for ministry and growth are twisted into an excuse for exaltation and for disdain, exaltation of oneself and of one's own gifts and disdain for others and their gifts. How tragic it is when Christians turn God's gifts inward and focused on themselves and their own purposes. Satan's finest hour occurs when selfish individualism results in strife among God's people. We see that happening in the Church of Corinth in our reading. God's gifts became opportunities for personal glorification. The manifestation of the Spirit, however, the Apostle Paul says, was given for the common good, but some of the members of that congregation in Corinth thought that they were superior to other members of the congregation because of the gifts that they had received from God. Some of them ruined the gift of the Lord's Supper, which was at that time generally celebrated in the context of a fellowship meal, by taking advantage of that opportunity to make a display of their own prosperity, bringing plenty of food and drink for themselves and their friends, but not sharing with fellow members of the congregation who were less well off than they were. And some members of the congregation went hungry during that fellowship meal. And they were even divided amongst themselves over which of their God-given leaders they should follow, uniting themselves in factions behind Paul or Apollos, or some saying they should only follow Jesus. Think about a flock of sheep. Think about what disaster would happen if some of the sheep followed one leader and some followed another, and others perhaps think that they are better off without any leader at all. And still others perhaps think that they individually have found the best part of the meadow and they intend to keep that part just for themselves and not share with anyone else. The danger for the church in Corinth is that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, who faithfully led and gave himself up for his sheep, is ultimately ignored. The sheep are convinced that they possess greater wisdom than the shepherd himself, or that they are somehow in their own individual ideas carrying out the shepherd's wishes, even though their own ways and thoughts were going against his will for them. And the Apostle Paul in this situation is the exasperated, frustrated under-shepherd who's trying to corral those foolish sheep who have exchanged God-given diversity for selfish individualism. So the Apostle Paul calls the church at Corinth and Christians today to unite under the one true shepherd, Jesus. In verse 3 of our reading, he says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And Jesus is Lord of the church in the cross and in the resurrection. He is the Lord who emptied himself of his lordship and instead took upon himself the form of a servant. The Spirit-inspired confession that Jesus is Lord finds its place and voice from people whose hearts have been touched by acts of servant love. Think about the image of Jesus wrapped in a towel, kneeling to wash his disciples' feet on the night when he was betrayed. His words to Peter, who initially resisted that act of humility and service by his Lord and Master, Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Those words speak of the tender concern that our servant, Lord, and Savior has for his people. Think about the image of Jesus stripped and stretched out and nailed to the cross, bearing the load of sin that God had foretold through the prophet Isaiah of the suffering servant, offering to us the certainty and the conviction that this one died for me. And his triumph over sin, death, and the grave compel us to confess by the Spirit's power that here is the one who is not my servant, not my errand boy, but my Lord and my God. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord vanquishes all thoughts, all temptations of self-glorification. To him be the glory. To him be the power. In him we are gifted. So that the confession, Jesus is Lord, is not simply spoken, but also is seen in loving acts of service of a gifted people to each other and beyond. Here is true unity, and it is found in the Savior of all people, of the whole world. God's Holy Spirit gifts the church as he wills. Yet God's gifts are not a license for individualism, but a mandate to serve others. As Paul wrote in verse 7 of our reading, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. As we see how our Lord Jesus served us, we are led by the Holy Spirit to serve others. Tasks within our congregation are not jobs to be avoided and shirked, but they are vital opportunities to serve the Lord and to strengthen his people. Sick and suffering Christians are not burdens to be avoided, but sons and daughters of the King himself, who should be the subjects of our prayers and the objects of our love and acts of service. Those who seem least desirable in our midst or in our society are deeply loved by God. Shouldn't they also, therefore, be deeply loved by us as well? If we expend ourselves and our efforts and energy only for those who are capable of returning the favor for us, we've again fallen into the same trap of selfishness that those Christians in Corinth fell into. Our acts of love have in that case, been bought by the highest bidder. No, instead, the Holy Spirit calls on us to a higher sense of service, to show love to the unloved, to befriend the outcast and the downtrodden. You and I have been destroyed by sin. We, and according to our sinful nature, were friendless, loveless, alone, and empty. And at just the right time, someone stepped into our lives. Jesus touched us with his love. He didn't reach out to us and rescue us because we were so wonderful and so lovable by ourselves. He didn't die for us because of anything good within us that earned that love and mercy from him. No, he stepped into our lives simply because of his own mercy, because of his grace toward us. He loved us with a burning, unquenchable love that would empty itself for the sake of the beloved. How good it is that Jesus is Lord. May the Holy Spirit so gift you, and may Jesus so inspire you to love one another deeply as we walk together in faith as a family of believers. Amen.